Hey, everybody. Welcome to I've Got Issues. We are now in our fifth episode here. I'm joined by Marilyn Maddox, the Director of Counseling here at Houston Northwest Church. And we are talking today about sexuality. So we've walked through already escapism, control, people-pleasing, anxiety, some things that we have discovered in our congregation that people are talking about, people are struggling with. Sexuality is definitely different than those other topics. Those other topics are sort of internal, emotional, / spiritual struggles. At least it's different initially, but this issue, I think, sort of has become a hot-button issue because it's got a lot of political kind of aspects to the conversation. I think that there's a lot of baggage surrounding this conversation in the church, and so sometimes people kind of already come in with preconceived notions of what they believe, what they don't believe, and they don't really even know why they think what they think. And so we kind of want to just talk a little bit today, kind of set the framework for what healthy sexuality according to Scripture is, and then kind of talk about some of the things that people over the years have struggled with. Purity culture. I was a kid, a really high school student in the 90s, and that was a big part of the evangelical world back then. Also, I think just to talk about some of the misconceptions that are out there regarding sexuality and then how the church is to respond to that. So if you were someone who you would say your sexual history or experience is something that historically would not fit within the traditional biblical sexual ethic, I hope you'll listen to this with, you know, ears wide open, so to speak. We'd love to field your questions if you have some of those, so we'll jump in. As I said in the sermon this past Sunday, whenever I delivered that, and you can go listen to that, hnw.org, we talked about the fact that really God has designed sex with two kind of aspects. One is a covenant relationship, and so it's this idea that it's intended for life, and that sex is at its best intended to be in that sort of a covenant relationship for life. You know, it's this sense of all of your vulnerabilities are exposed. And so sex is almost like this physical representation of that. But, you know, they see all of your physical flaws and et cetera, et cetera. And then we jumped into the other aspect of it, which is complementarity, basically saying man and woman, and that the image of God is present in both men and women, and we get the most complete picture of God's image when we see a man and a woman together in relationship. So those are two pretty big general categories, but we said that's essentially the way that God designed sex. And so then from that, we see that there's any number of ways, and we could list those, but they're not really necessary. I mean, just to say anything outside of that, one man, one woman in the covenant of marriage is outside of God's design. So I kind of wanted to just start with the idea of why God would design it that way, and then maybe jump into what are some of the ways that people historically have misunderstood that, and how that's been misconstrued to sometimes be a bludgeon to hurt people or to confuse people. So, Marilyn, that's kind of how I wanted to frame the conversation. Do you have anything you want to add or jump in on before we go further?
Well, just for those of you that listened to the sermon on Sunday, you know, you heard Bill's testimony about pornography. And I think there's a misconception that pornography only affects men.
Really good.
And I know that it's probably just as rampant among women. There's nothing that different about men and women in that area. So I just kind of wanted to remind people that that's not a man issue. That's a mankind issue. Mm. And so I think it affects women in different ways. And it also, if a woman's husband is looking at pornography, it may affect her in ways that you don't understand, that he may not understand.
No, that's good. I was going to say statistically, it's been a little while since I've pulled these statistics, but statistically, I think that men, it's in the 90s percentile that look at it once a month, and this is American men, and then women, it's over 80%.
Yeah, I mean, so it's not drastically different.
Right, it's not.
Yeah.
So Marilyn, can you talk about that, unpack that a little bit? How does it affect women differently? Not so much if their husband's looking at it. I think that most people can kind of understand that, but how does it affect a woman, just the temptation or whatever?
Well, I think the temptation is probably the same, but I think it's harder for women to confess it because it's looked at differently. It's almost looked like, well, a man, well, you kind of, oh, well, he's looking at that kind of stuff. It's almost to be expected. Mm. That's horrible to say, but
no, you know, what I mean? He's a guy, boys being
boys.
Yeah,
boys right. will be boys, you know, that kind of mentality. And then when a woman looks at it, it's harder for her to, you know, come forward with that and confess it because she's really afraid she's going to be looked at like, oh my gosh, what the heck is wrong with her?
Right. And that goes into that right there. That ties into this sense that men and women, they are different, but it goes into a sense where in the church, historically, we've put a very different set of expectations on men versus those that are placed on women yeah. with regard to sexuality.
Yeah, I completely agree with that. And I was, during the sermon on Sunday, I was thinking about, I grew up in the 80s. I was in high school in the late 80s, and purity stuff, which is, I'm not knocking purity. That's not my point in any of this. I think it is the
purity is a good
thing. It's the standard.
Purity is a good thing.
It's just
we're talking about a movement that was prevalent late 80s, early 90s, where purity was emphasized to almost to a fault among high schoolers that if you were not sexually pure, then God would no longer love you. Almost was the way it felt.
Right. I mean, we had a thing at our, and I grew up at a church not too far from here. And it was this, I think it was eighth or ninth grade, and all the girls were brought together, and this lady did this presentation on purity, and she had this beautifully wrapped wedding gift, not the Bed Bath & Beyond ones with the gray, you know, whatever, but it was beautiful. It was white, and it had lace and doves. It was really pretty. And she was like, this is the gift that you should be able to present your husband on your wedding day. And then she proceeded to say, and this is what happens when you, and she rattled off any list of sins and sexual wrongs, and she would rip it. And then she would take the ribbon and bend it. And she, by the time she gets through with her talk, the box is just destroyed. And I understand the concept behind that, but for girls who had either already done some of those things.
Right.
Or had things done to them in the past.
Right.
The message that's received.
That hadn't done anything yet, but would in the future.
Right. And that image is left in their mind that they're somehow ruined. And that their husband deserved this beautiful gift.
And that their husband would be displeased with them.
Correct. And that somehow they were damaged goods.
Right. And I want to just jump in on the faulty theology there. Because I want to be clear, yes, you know, we want to encourage people to say that God's best is to save sex for marriage. That having been said, do we believe in grace or do we not believe in grace?
Right.
And do we believe that grace makes someone whole again or not? Because that theology is really, really messed up.
Yeah.
And so is that kind of theology. And then I think even among... there was this other kind of misnomer, which I briefly mentioned on Sunday, which was that if you, as a Christian man and woman, waited until you got married to have sex, you're going to be like, you know, some kind of superhuman sexual,
right.
you know, fantasy couple. And then almost then kind of the flip side, which was, you know, now if you're having sex before you get married, after you get married, it'll probably be terrible. So that is, it's kind of weird to say this, but that is a prosperity gospel that's mm-hmm. applied to sex. It's a works-based idea. And so both of those, and then it's kind of all the things that were packed in on that, made sex this ultimate that was to be more desirable than God.
And it also made the sin... worse.
Yes. And this is, I think, so this is my personal opinion, but I think this is why today people have struggled in the conversation surrounding sexuality in the Christian culture, because the message that was sort of taught for a couple of decades there, which I would say was a direct response to the sexual revolution of the 60s, but at any rate, I think that that message that's been taught then kind of put in this attitude that sex is like the ultimate, like most important. It's the thing that's the biggest sin. And again, Corinthians says, you know, sexual sin is different, but it's not a sin that is the worst or the gravest. It's different.
Right.
And I just think that's important because in our church, we've got all kinds of people with all kinds of pasts, you know, sexually. And if they feel that God can't completely heal, love, and restore them, then you know we're running a con artist job here. Right. So grace is real.
And I think it keeps, from my own personal testimony, it can keep people from the church. Because about to probably know more than you ever wanted to know about my life, but my 20s, you would never have thought that I was a believer. I was not living it in any way, shape, or form. But part of it was because, again, my responsibility, my fault. I didn't want to go back to the church because I felt like I was already damaged goods, and that was so emphasized,
right,
that I felt like it wasn't the place for me.
Right. And so I think that what you felt, Marilyn, and my story is a little different, but I mean, in high school and college, I was definitely doing things I'm not proud of. And so then my difference was that I felt like I was supposed to go into ministry. And so I just walked around with all this shame and, you know, and I mean, guilt and conviction are real, but still it really undermined once I got married and, you know, I'm starting my ministry. I kept thinking what a pretend pastor I was,
right,
because I had never actually truly allowed the grace of God to wash over me.
Right. Yeah. So, and I think a lot of people in the church feel that way, that they've done something, even though intellectually, and if anybody asks me, do I think God's grace covers that? I would absolutely say yes.
Correct.
Absolutely.
Right.
But in the time I was living it, part of the reason I didn't want to come back to church was I knew I was going to be convicted of it.
Right.
And
right.
I didn't want to be. That's just TMI. But I just think that it's sexual sins. I think the devil just uses that,
yes,
in such a way that, because it's a counterfeit. What God designed is beautiful. Mm-hmm. And so Satan does this little twist on it and ruins this, like he does with everything that's, you know, that is a gift from God. And he makes it his own, which you look at society now and it's just, it's running rampant
right now.
You know, and so we're told as, I don't know about boys in the youth group growing up, but we're told, don't. Oh, but then on your wedding day, yay, go have fun. And you're like, oh, what switch
right.
am I supposed to flip?
No, that's so funny. Whenever I read this book by Rodney Clapp called Tortured Wonders, and Rodney Clapp says that, you know, growing up in church in West Texas, I was taught two truths about sex. Number one, sex is dirty and awful and nasty. And number two, you should save it for the person you love.
Right, exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I wish that the culture was, and I hope it's shifting to that in the church, that it's not that God's preventing you from having fun now and keeping you from something, which is kind of the message that I received in the purity thing.
Right.
But there's a better way. God's way is always the better way. He's not keeping you from something. He's saving you for something.
Right. And, you know, and physiologically, I mean, we know, you know, if you have had sex or done things sexually with people, or even if those things have been done to you apart from your own volition, it is something that stays with you.
Yeah.
That's just physiological. And so I think I understand why God does that, because
right.
He knows that that experience is so intense, and there is such a physiological reality to that, that whenever you are married, you don't want to bring those other memories with you into your marriage. That having been said, grace is real, forgiveness
right.
is real, and I think that, you know, there's what God wants and what is best, but there's also then the fact that forgiveness is real. And God, you know, you look in the New Testament, you know, the woman caught in adultery. I mean, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. The Samaritan woman at the well, likely, you know, on what was she on her fifth husband, right? Yeah. Fifth husband, you know, Jesus uses her as the evangelist. I mean, forgiveness is real in those situations and restoration is real. And we just need to say that if anybody is struggling with shame, you know, you don't need to feel that way.
No, I think shame is not shame is not from the Lord.
Right.
It's just not. I can't find anywhere in scripture where Jesus used any negative connotations on his children. It was these things you used to be. You used to be those things.
That's right. And let's talk about that for a second, Marilyn, because, you know, so in our church, is, you know, a good sized church in a city. So we see some things that I never saw whenever I was pastoring in a rural context. And that I never saw when I was on staff at a church that was pretty good size. I was associate, but we were also in a rural context. So, for instance, we've had same-sex couples who have regularly attended our church, and they find out that we teach the traditional biblical sexual ethic. Most of them choose to leave. I can think of two right now that have chosen to stay, even though they know our stance. I know we have at least one trans individual who regularly attends. So those folks, why would you say that they continue to attend even though they know our church's stance on these topics?
Oh, wow. That's a hard one. I would think it's because they have that place in them that's placed there by God that knows that that is good. I don't know if this is, I'm going to explain this well, that knowledge is good because if it's from the Lord, it's good because he can only do good things, right? Even if it's not what they're living.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Yeah. And you know, I agree with what you just said. And I also think too, sometimes that one of the things I feel that we've done is we've said, and I know I've said to at least one of these couples, yes, we do think that this lifestyle is wrong. It's sinful. And they understand that until they reach a point where they agree that it's sinful, that they would not be able to become full members of the church. That having been said, they also were heartened by the fact that they said, you know, you talk openly about the fact that this church is filled with people who have issues, who are sinners, and so they keep coming back, and I just have to believe that over time,
yeah,
the gospel and the grace of God takes them where it needs to go.
Well, yeah, and I love the fact that that's not up to us. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's not our job. Yeah, I just, whenever I think about sexuality issues and some of the, I think, unique things that are happening in our culture now with sex changes and wanting to be called binary and all these different names. I always think about the fact that we're created in God's image and how that really has to be offensive to the devil.
That's really good.
And, you know, if we're image bearers, which that's what scripture says, that we're image bearers of God, that everywhere Satan just sees his enemy. You know, if we have the image of God in us, and what a tool to attack that image and to warp it. And that's kind of where, and it makes me more compassionate. Because I do believe that we're always in a spiritual warfare. And Satan's going to use whatever tool he can. And that image of God has got to just be really offensive to him. And so if he can warp it and make it look something like it's not mm-hmm. in God's image and more in his, I think he's, and it just makes me sad. I feel a lot of compassion. I used to not be that way. I think as I get older, I'm just more erring on the side of grace. Yeah. That I don't want that confusion in people's lives.
I really appreciate you saying that, Marilyn. And I think that once you have come to grips with your own brokenness, you know, when you meet someone who struggles with an issue that maybe you don't struggle with, instead of casting them aside, you want to bring them in and love them. And I think that that's what the picture of church is. Yeah. Yeah. So on that particular front, I think of, you know, as well, that we have a number of people in our church who are at any number of places, people who have sin in their past, people who are kind of living in rebellion currently, people who are skeptical and investigating, trying to figure those things out. And the thing that we touched on briefly, and I touched on it briefly Sunday, is that culturally, sex has been elevated to this place of ultimacy. And, you know, I didn't get to go into this, but obviously, if you know, if you got a husband and wife, and something happens to one of them physically where they can no longer have sex, no one would say that the marriage is null and void,
right,
that they still can't be satisfied. I think that there are any number of individuals who have discovered that, you know, the deepest fulfillment in life is not sex. And yet for some reason, that continues to be the message that's presented by the culture, but it's also just this concept that people carry around, you know, and I don't know what it, you know, like, here's the funny thing. The phrase that's used in our culture a lot is, you know, great sex, you know, like,
yeah,
you know, like they're, I don't know, they're comparing it like, you know, a food or a wine. It's just this interesting thing. And people, for some reason, have this idea that if they're not having quote unquote great sex, that life is lacking. And I think that that is the culture's lie, the enemy's lie, but it's also then up to us to say, wow, you know, Jesus is so great. And if you will find satisfaction in him, you'll be amazed at how great that can be.
Yeah. When you were saying that, I was thinking about the fact that we all long for that connection. You know, we're built and made to want to be connected to God. And we'll fill that however we can with this false, the saccharine instead of the real thing. And I think that's might be why, a very small reason why, there's a lot of reasons why, but why that sex culture is so, there, everybody's reaching for that connection and that to be valued and to feel,
yes,
whole. And we're not going to ever have that completely satisfied outside of our relationship with the Lord. And I think when non-believers are doing it, that's what they're looking for. Wasn't it? What was that quote that you said?
Yeah.
That everybody who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God.
Right.
I believe that. They're looking for that belonging and that connection, but they're just looking in the wrong place.
Yeah, and I agree. And I think that it is, if you think about it from a physical, you know, physiological perspective, it's probably the most intense feeling that many people ever experience. And so they naturally assume this is a deep connection, which it is in one sense, but it's never going to satisfy.
Right.
And yeah, so I appreciate, and I think that we need to continue to talk about the fact that those of us who believe that sex is ultimate, or that we act as if sex is ultimate, rather, we do a disservice to the single adults in our church.
Exactly.
We do a disservice to the people in our church, particularly who long to be married and they can't, or the people who are divorced, you know, and I would say the people in our congregation who struggle with same-sex desire, and they hear this message that, you know, if I'm not having sex, then I'm not really living the life, you know, that I'm not living my best life. I'm not living the life that I'm supposed to have.
Right.
Instead of saying, you know, it is an experience. It's not the experience. It's just one opportunity afforded to humans, but the universal experience of being satisfied in Jesus Christ is the ultimate, and right, that's the thing you need to pursue.
Yep.
That's good. Well, again, we're out of time. I mean,
it goes by fast.
It does go by quickly. So those are just a few of the thoughts that we had kind of coming out of that sexuality discussion. Thanks so much for joining us. As I've already mentioned, the sermon on this topic is available online at hnw.org. You can also download it wherever you get podcasts. And if you have any questions after listening to this deep dive and then listening to that sermon, then feel free to shoot those our way. We have a counseling office that would be happy to visit with you. We have a Celebrate Recovery ministry that meets every Thursday evenings. And if you would like to call the direct line to the H&W counseling office, then you can call
281 720-0032.
Fantastic. Thanks, Marilyn. We will catch you next time. We'll see you back here as we discuss more issues.
Thank you for listening to the H&W podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at hnw.org. At H&W, we want you to feel right at home, which is why our vision is making Houston look more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus.